is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and ends into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 1 Peter 4, where we'll pick up with the exegesis, verse 8. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that which we refer to as Bible doctrine. The fact that we are here physically obviously fulfills that imperative of Hebrews 10:25. Spiritually, we must also be prepared in order to assimilate this information, undistorted by the sin nature, and that is by utilizing the rebound technique if necessary, whereas in our private prayer of confession to God, in regards to our sins, known or unknown, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit to complement His indwelling ministry, and therefore predisposed for Him to lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth, which is, again, the Word of God, which we focus our attention on in regards to this particular local church. So with that in mind, we'll give this each and every one of us opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to truth in the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, beginning this particular section here, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Peter turns our attention to the importance of the local church. Even though he does not specifically mention local churches of Asia Minor, they are assumed as existing. This is made clear in chapter 5, where he addresses the elders, the shepherds, who are in charge over their flocks, obviously relating to the communicators, the pastor, individual pastor teachers, with respect to these local churches. And back then, the local church, the importance of assembly in it, was not the issue of disregard that we see, you know, basically permeating many today in regards to the existence of the local church and its importance. People understood that being a part of the local church was their lifeline to the truth of Bible doctrine and the appropriate application and measure taken in regards to ensure that they fulfill God's plan for their life. And therefore, Peter now draws attention to that importance. The local church, here contextually, as a mainstay of spiritual and logistical support in the face of an otherwise negative and often hostile world, which has been the subject of discussion in his previous verses. Now, the keystone in regards to this particular section is the principle of mutuality. The words translated one another, which are repeated three times here in verses 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8 here, Peter now addresses the priority of mutual love. All right, looking at the Greek, he begins, above all. Literally in the Greek, before all things. You have the preposition pro, P-R-O, plus the adjective here in the plural, neuter, gender, all things, pos. Before all things, or above all, as that insinuates the same thing. This particular phrase denotes primary importance. And the phrase is used three times here in Colossians 1:17, and as we saw, used in James 5:12. So above all, number one priority. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent. You have the imperatival participle, present active, in the plural person, denoting these saints, of our verb echo, E-C-H-O. Keep having, literally possessing. Fervent. Fervent here is our adjective, ectenes. E-K-T-E-N-E-S. Ektenes. It means intense, earnest, or fervent. It's used two times, once here in Luke 22:44. So keep having, keep possessing fervently, if you want to translate it as an adverb. In your love for one another, keep fervent your love, literally, our noun for love here with the definite article is our agapao class of words, hey, agape. A-G-A-P-E. The love for one another. For is your preposition eis, E-I-S. Denotes direction towards something. Generally translated toward. One another. One another here is a reflexive pronoun. In the plural person, heautou. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. And we'll see here, Peter swaps between reflexive and reciprocal use of his pronouns, all translated one another in these three verses. And we'll point out why. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Because attached to the imperative, the love here, is your causal conjunction, hoti, H-O-T-I. Love, in our noun, agape, covers. Covers here is a present active indicative, keeps on covering, if you will, kalupto, K-A-L-U-P-T-O. Means literally removing from view. So hence, keeps on covering, hiding, veiling, however you may reflect it. It's used seven times. Multitude is our adjective here. Accusative, neuter, singular, plethos, P-L-E-T-H-O-S. Great many, multitude, then our typical noun for sins here, in the plural, hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Rereading verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Alright, one here in the analysis of verse 8. One, having stressed the importance of a sound, effective prayer life to help stay oriented in the angelic conflict, verse 7, Peter now turns the attention to the importance of mutual application in verses 8 through 10. Again, the purpose for bringing in their priorities otherwise, in contrast to their witness of life to those who are negative and hostile in the world, to the local church, is to bring out the logistical and spiritual support that believers can find when they're doing battle in the angelic conflict. And it is within the regiment and existence of the local church that, first and foremost, one gets the doctrine, the sound doctrine, to complement the imperatives of keeping a sound mind or judgment and spiritual sobriety for the purpose of an effective prayer life in verse 7. Apart from the function of the local church, sound Bible doctrine is not continually being taught and disseminated in the proper fashion and form of which God has so designed Bible doctrine to be taught in the church age. And he obviously first and foremost stresses the need for an effective prayer life with sound doctrine in our thoughts as a privilege and a priority of application to keep our minds on the proper focus in regards to doctrine as we go out and deal with people's STAs as well as our own. And now he goes from there to the importance of mutual application towards one another as being members of the local church. So two, the first as to priority in application takes the lead in verse 8. A, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Three, The prepositional phrase above all, which is propos in the Greek, means before all things, in order of importance. It carries, if you will, a highest priority. A highest priority status with respect to staying fervent in our love for one another. So for the phrase here, before all things, is used two other times. It's used of Christ's preeminence in Colossians 1:17, and as to the premium the believer is to place upon giving their word in James 5:12. Colossians 1:17. And He, Christ, is before all things, the preeminence of His person, exalted to the highest, known of all creation and existence, next to the Father Himself. So obviously, one would not argue the priority of importance in regards to Jesus Christ in His person and glorified state. So He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is the creator of our universe. And then the same phrase we saw when we did James in James 5:12. There, as it relates to the integrity of our words and keeping our word. James 5:12, but above all, before all things, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. In other words, making a promise and then doing oath-taking, swear on a stack of Bibles, I'm going to do this. That's not necessary when you're supposedly dealing with adjusted believers and people who adhere to the truth. You should be able to expect them to keep their word. And that was the emphasis there in this respect, as oath-taking was a big thing, and still is in many cases, in society. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say you're going to do something, then do it. Shouldn't have to be, have your cage rattled to get it done. If you tell somebody, and you give them their word, your word in regards to any aspect of life, you should carry that out. And simply a yes or no is sufficient. So let your yes be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment, making yourself extremely culpable in regards to oath-taking, invoking God's name, things of this nature. And then you fail to keep your word. And you can expect a little heavier discipline in that case. So, Christ's preeminence is obviously demands a priority of importance above all things. And then also, in regards to the integrity of giving our word to others. So 5, Peter here places premium upon the believer's responsibility of love as a prerequisite to all proper applications of Christian duty. Peter puts a priority in regards to staying fervent in our love for one another. And here, love, obviously, the proper, true love that's expected from the just polity of believers, is indeed the prerequisite to all proper applications of Christian duty, as this love is not your emotional modeling type of approach of love and affection, things of this nature. It is love that is based on the characteristics and qualities of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. And obviously, when one is in that state of spirituality and in line with Bible doctrine, it provides the prerequisite quality or virtue that makes all other aspects and virtues of our Christian life appropriate before God and acceptable. So Peter places premium upon the believer's responsibility of love as a prerequisite to all proper applications of Christian duty. 6, together James and Peter putting their priorities together, indicate that the premium and application of believers is found in the integrity of their words under the filling of the Holy Spirit and application. There they are. The emulating of the truth of Bible doctrine as so designed by God Himself. So while they may emphasize different aspects, they go hand in hand in regards to the priority. So 7, again, the love which is agape in view is divine love as the principal fruit of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. In contrast to the nature of the sin nature, the STA, and what it produces, the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, has its own virtues, its own qualities, and that which leads the list is love, or divine love, as we would so refer to it, used in this context. But the fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit produces in the individual who is in fellowship. See, and He keeps on doing this. When you're in fellowship, you are maintaining and possessing these particular virtues. And that which, again, heads the list is love, then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And compare Romans 5:5. In connection with our testings in life, our CHPs, these things are all designed to advance us spiritually, to help mold us into the mature believer. That doctrine is so designed to bring forth, and it produces perseverance, verse 3, and perseverance in turn proving character. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Improving character, hope, our faith in the truth of Bible doctrine should grow with confidence. This is the kind of hope that is a confident expectation. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's divine love. Who was given to us. So, the love in view is a true love, a pure love. A love sponsored by God, supported through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and application of doctrine. That application, obviously, is essential in regard to divine love, is made clear by Jesus' own teaching. If you love me, hear my words and do them. So, 8, this love transforms all other virtues into what they should be in conformity to the plan of God. What other applications we may engage in, and the nature of those particular virtues that are adjoined to them in helping someone or whatever else. Love transforms all these things into a pure state that's acceptable for God, functioning in an umbrella of absolute righteousness, being in fellowship. So 9, application towards others without proper love renders our actions empty. 10, 1 Corinthians 13 makes this transparent. Paul taught this principle, particularly in the function of spiritual gifts and the necessity to be in fellowship and functioning towards one another. And here he uses the term, our term love, in a technical sense with respect to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there in verse 1, as he brings out certain examples of the omission of the Holy Spirit, what it makes these otherwise good virtues empty, of no accord before God. And he states, if I speak with the tongues of men, third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, and of angels, communicates in regards to God's plan, but do not have love, the virtue of divine love, a reflection of the love of God towards us in regards to our salvation, that is again fulfilled through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I do not have love under the filling of the Holy Spirit. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It is not anything that is, if you will, soothing and stimulating in regards to the things that people hear in accordance to God's plan. It is nothing but a bunch of noise otherwise with respect to benefiting those around them in accordance to how Bible doctrine, God's plan, is to be communicated. Hence the importance of why we are to be in fellowship when we study Bible doctrine. Why churches who do not encourage their congregations, the pastor, etc., to get in fellowship before studying God's Word are remiss and derelict in duty. God the Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher, and therefore the necessity of His person in isolation of the SCA, obviously, and its ramifications otherwise, for us to understand Bible doctrine clearly and purely as God designs. And if I have a gift of prophecy, verse 2, as it goes on here, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and you got a great repertoire of Bible doctrine in your soul otherwise, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, in other words, mountains is generally used as a metaphor in regards to nations, etc., knowing God's prophetic history and things of this nature, but do not have love, I am nothing. What does it truly accomplish? There's no SG3 attached to it. It is not a soothing aroma before God. It's not acceptable before God, no matter how great humanitarian the effort otherwise might be. All these people out there, you know, that give up their lives and things in this nature under the banner of Christianity, if they're not in fellowship, I can tell you this, it's going to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble at the banner seat, if they're believers. Otherwise, they're unbelievers. It sure isn't doing anything to benefit them and accepted by God. And he says, I'm nothing. And, you know, whatever accolades people may apply to somebody, the titles they may give themselves or acquire, such as doctor of theology or whatever, and they're not doing it appropriately under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, they're nothing before God, see. And Paul, obviously, he's using himself as an example. He's saying, you know, he has these abilities. He has the gifts. That he understands the importance of divine love being the motivating factor behind it. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, see. And if I deliver my body to be cremated, burned, by whatever means, through martyrdom or whatever, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. There are the emphases. The emphasis is in regards to the eternal benefit that would otherwise come from someone who was in fellowship and faced these things. And then he goes on and gives the virtues associated with divine love. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. And it does not seek its own. It has other people's interests in mind. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, willing to forgive, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's divine love. And hence the importance of being in fellowship and exuding this particular characteristic that we have. That otherwise those who are negative and unbelievers or believers out of fellowship do not have this virtue or are not applying it and utilizing it, even though they do have the potential as believers. It's what sets truly positive volition in the Christian world about the negative believers that are out there. That we constantly maintain this quality in regards to all of our other applications and the virtues associated with it. So, 1 Corinthians 13 makes it extremely clear that without filling the Holy Spirit, God's input of divine love in regards to our applications, our actions, are worthless. 11, Peter has already indicated that true, quote, brotherly love, end quote, is non-hypocritical as a virtue of obedience to Bible doctrine under the filling of the Holy Spirit to be expressed relentlessly or unremittingly, as he so used it back in 1:22. Back to Peter. Recognizing these believers' orientation to God's plan, to whom he's writing, since you have in obedience to the truth, they've lined up with God's plan, they understand the priorities and what it means to fulfill God's plan with doctrine, sound doctrine, purified your souls. That's obviously the filling of the Holy Spirit, isolation of the SCA, for a unhypocritical love of the brothers. And there we see the same emphasis, fervently love one another from the heart. So Peter has already indicated that true brotherly love is non-hypocritical as a virtue of obedience to Bible doctrine. When you are focused on doctrine and you're in fellowship, what you do is not hypocrisy. And it's under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he, in 1:22, expressed it as be done relentlessly or continually in this regard. Now, there's a little difference of emphasis here now in our verse. 12, whereas the love in 1:22 emphasized constancy, that fervently there was the adverb ektenos. Peter now emphasizes intensity with the adjective fervent ektenes. The difference between the adverb and the adjective. The adverb points to being unremittent in what you're doing. The constancy, our particular adjective, emphasizes the intensity behind the love. So 13, now the constancy of 1:22 is retained in our verse with the imperative participle keep having, echo. The participle denotes continuous action. So he has not dropped the necessity of the constant drive we are to have in this regards. He's just kicked it up a notch. So 14, the adjective here is used one other time, translated very fervently in Luke 22:44. That's the only other occasion, an example that we have of this adjective. And it definitely reveals the intensity behind its meaning. Luke 22:44, as it deals with Jesus Christ praying on the night before his crucifixion. 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane, 22:44. And being in agony, the pressure, the soul pressure of facing the terms and conditions of the cross and what he's going to endure the following day, he was praying very fervently. We know how fervently he was praying. He was totally zoned in and focused. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So that gives you an indication of the intensity we truly are to have in our application of divine love for one another. It should be our main focus. So that's 15. The idea here is the primary focus behind the love applied. The primary focus. And that focus, as we know, is to be toward one another. So, 16, that focus is then defined in the directional prepositional phrase for one another. Aisiautu, literally meaning towards ourselves. The reflexive pronoun is usually translated with a self-ending, myself, yourselves, ourselves. And that is the type of pronoun that Peter picks for this particular aspect of his verse. So the focus, our fervency in this regard, our intensity, is found in the directional prepositional phrase towards ourselves. So 17, Peter's use of the reflexive pronoun ourselves, heiautu, indicates that those applying divine love are to be bound towards others or to others functioning in divine love. Also operating in this regard, divine love is bound towards to divine love. That's the emphasis of the reflexive pronoun, which I bring out for you in point 18, so that you'll be a heads up here as we continue on. The difference between the reflexive pronoun, which he uses here in our verse, and then in verse 10 we'll see it used again, and the reciprocal in verse 11, all translated one another in the New American Standard, is that the reflexive is bound to its antecedent, whereas reciprocal simply relates to its antecedent. So divine love, the one another, is bound to divine love as the antecedent. So the emphasis here, again, is those applying divine love are obviously bound to others who are functioning and operating with the same virtue, supposedly. Obviously, Peter's dealing with a fairly adjusted group of believers as he writes to them. He's not dealing with some Corinthians type of church that everybody's running around out of fellowship all the time. You got to keep that in mind. So 19, Peter is unabashedly stating that the believer's number one priority of application with respect to others is to be directed towards those within the inner circle of the local church. It doesn't get any clearer than this in the Greek. Towards ourselves, see. He's not relating to anybody else except for the circle and family of believers of which they are a part of within their prospective local churches. 20, Paul taught the same principle in Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good, application of doctrine, divine good, to all men, and especially that which is most noteworthy, that which is to take priority, to those who are the household of the faith. Our own membership of the royal family, which is obviously divided up in its microcosm, cosmic entities throughout the world. So Paul taught the same principle. We are indeed to be a unified group of believers with the same goal in mind. We face the same types of tests in our Christian life, and we are to provide support for one another, being bound to one another under the principle of divine love first and foremost in this regard, in order to assist one another in camaraderie, friendship, etc., to stay the course, to keep your eyes fixed on the goal, keep your eyes fixed on the prize, and then let no one else rob you of that prize. See, that's why we are, and part of the importance of being a part of assembly. We're not designed to run out there in the cosmos as an island to ourselves. We, as human beings, generally need companionship. and people around us. Not be a hermit or, you know, the gurus like to live on the mountain by themselves, that type of lifestyle. We're not designed for that. The normal person wants companionship, likes people around them, likes to be able to converse, to be able to relate ideas and talk and things of this nature. And God recognizes that. And the local church is to provide that in its proper form of what positive volition is to be towards other positive volition. So 21, Peter is obviously not precluding the Christian witness to those outside the church, as this has been the dominant issue of discussion in chapters 2 and 3. Again, he's not diminutizing the importance of our witness otherwise, and the importance of application of divine love as they're expressed outside the local church. And he's been dealing with the importance of acclimation to authority, those who are nay, those who are hostile, and things of this nature, and the proper witness in this regard, as fishing for a potential positive volition that might otherwise exist. So he's not downplaying that. But what he is emphasizing, again, is the support that one should be able to find otherwise by being a part of the local church. And that's point 22. What he is stressing is the importance of the royal family in providing a nucleus of support for each other in contrast to the hostile environment we face in the cosmos. That's the context of why this is inserted at this particular point in Peter's epistle. We should be a nucleus of support. Why? You've got to keep contention down, conflicts, dealing with your FCA. You should be able to come to a local church, to an adjusted local church, and find people who are willing to deal with their FCAs and overrule them and find the kind of Bible doctrine necessary to continue to edify you and build you up, provide you encouragement so that on a daily basis you can step back outside the doors and go face the world one more time with all the evil that it seeks to dominate you with, and to be able to keep up your defense in the faith, and otherwise find the other kinds of the other support necessary in order to survive spiritually. So what he's stressing here is the importance of the royal family in providing a nucleus of support for each other in contrast to the hostile environment we face in the cosmos. He's going to deal with other positive volition outside one's own local church in the next verse, under hospitality. Understand that. But his emphasis here is on each one in their individual local churches. So 23, the local church is designed to be an environment in which positive volition can find a, quote, safe haven, end quote, of spirit-filled believers that will, quote, love, end quote, them for their positive volition. The world hates you for it. So where can you find some companionship, someone who will embrace you for your soul? So you need to start, quit thinking about just a physical overt appearance in regards to people. You need to look at their soul, see what's in their soul. It's our soul that binds us. Truly. It's our soul that keeps us together as a functioning local church. The desire, the positive volition, the desire to know the truth of Bible doctrine and apply it in our Christian lives and make it number one priority in regards to our Christian life. And then towards one another, obviously, in support of each other. That's why, you know, Bible doctrine does make for, if you will, strange bedfellows in regards to associations of the different kinds of backgrounds people come out. What unifies them? It's the truth of Bible doctrine connected with positive volition. Negative volition does not have that unity. To whatever degree they reject doctrine or negative to certain doctrines, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be an aloofness. The binding is not going to be there. But those who are willing to isolate the sin nature, stay in fellowship, keep Bible doctrine number one, in regards to life, you'll find that kind of bind So the local church, point 23, is designed to be an environment in which Posvolition can find a safe haven of spirit-filled believers that will love them for their Posvolition. Divine love binds divine love. That's the use of your reflexive pronoun. 24, in this environment, Posvolition can or should expect to find the kind of application that will continue to edify, to build us up, comfort, and nurture their spiritual advance, and provide solace and physical sustenance in times of need. Obviously, it's this kind of environment that's going to make, and people that are associated with Sound Adjusted Churches that you're going to find that are going to give you the true benefit. People that are not going to cater to human viewpoint otherwise, and things of this nature, but have a true interest of your own spiritual well-being at hand. That's the importance of, you know, at the very minimum, the fellowship of the assembly for Bible class, to be able to be around each other, to talk on occasion, whatever. But even so, more so, if you will, in regards to our fellowship otherwise. 25, believers that put priority in the needs of others outside the church over the needs of those within are derelict in their responsibility of applying love, at least as Peter presents it as a number one priority to ourselves. Towards ourselves. You say, that almost sounds stingy. But that's the nucleus. We are the core. How solid we are as a local church is going to directly affect our witness life to those outside our local church. It's common logic. And our camaraderie, our harmony, our willingness to apply, all these things, that's what's going to have the impact in regards to our ministries otherwise that are provided with respect to, you know, denoting God's grace to others around us. And to the degree there is schism, to the degree there is conflict, that just hinders and hampers the very purpose of why the local church exists. So, believers that put priority on the needs of others outside the church or the needs of those within are derelict in the responsibility of applying love. People would rather hang out with hated volition than hang out with positive volition. Now, what is this? You got a problem with positive volition, why don't you go try to talk with them rather than harbor grudges and ill feelings and things of this nature? I mean, that's why we're here. We are a family. We're supposed to be. I mean, in your own families, you talk about things probably. I don't mind. I tell her to shut up. Just kidding. We talk. You should. You don't have communication, how do people know, you know? Heck, I've probably made people stumble and I didn't even know it. You know, come and talk to me. I'll admit it if I'm guilty. I have to prove it, but, you know, if I'm guilty, I'll admit it. You know, I'll ask and beg for your forgiveness and all these other good things. Not necessarily. I know of justified believers willing to forgive. That's part of this verse. Willing to forgive. But, you know, priorities. You got to take care of your own family first. That's the principle. And then, you know, as God supplies and provides, we can expand those applications elsewhere as appropriate in regards to the legitimate ministries that God has provided for the local church, which is part of this section too. So 26, divine love places emphasis on the grace, which love is part of grace, we are to afford one another in the form of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and mastery over the SCA. That's self-control in the Galatians 6 passage that we read. Mastery over the SCA. See? At least when you come to local church, you know that at least there's a possibility they might isolate their SCA. But all these things things necessary to support ourselves and our own Christian advance. 27, all qualities, point 26 there, all qualities at best superficial in the truest sense of the words found in the cosmos. Here you'll find, you should find these virtues in their proper perspective under divine love. 28, positive adjusted believers are to excel in this area of application towards each other. Philippians 1:9. Paul's prayer, obviously directed here towards the local church at Philippi, but would be common to all of his churches. And this I pray, that your love, that's true love, divine love, may abound still more and more. See, the intensity, the constancy, all that's reflected in his words in regard to divine love. In the sphere of real knowledge and all discernment. That's obviously, the love is all governed in its application, a form of application in the truth of Bible doctrine through the royal imperatives. Then for 1 Thessalonians 3:12. That we excel in application as a church corporately. First Thessalonians 3:12. Verse 11, now may our God, Father, Himself, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, His preference to be there face to face. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. See again the emphasis. The distinction that is made. Our responsibility goes outside, obviously. But it begins right here. And again, it's the increasing, the excelling, that is the desire of the adjusted pastor for his particular local church to excel corporately. Not just individually, but corporately. As we are an epistle in regards to what God's plan is as a local church. Abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. So 29, as believers be battling the angelic conflict. They are constantly faced with the criticism and antagonism as of those that are under or that are negative. So the importance of all this is to look at what we do face in doing battle in the angelic conflict. So as believers, again, point 29, do battle in the angelic conflict, they are constantly faced with criticism and antagonism of those that are negative, that want to take issue in regards to your manner of life, what you've chosen to be your priorities in life, and the applications that you make in your own particular personal life. So 30, negative volition operating under the SGA is not able to apply true love or divine love and have no understanding of what it really means to be positive. Only with sound doctrine do you ever get a real grip and grasp on what God's looking for in regards to people, in regards to what's in their soul, that which we call positive volition, true seekers of God. So 31, one of the areas that they will attack, being minus love, are the incidental failures and weaknesses that accompanies the Christian life. I guarantee you, they will do that. Those who are antagonistic, those who are negative doctrine for what you stand for. If opportunity comes about and they have any information and they know of any of your failures, they'll bring those up immediately. Well, what about this? As you're trying to apply doctrine, etc., in your own life, for whatever reason. That they love to pick at people in a self-righteous way, simply trying to build up their own righteousness based on other people's unrighteousness, and constantly nitpick in that regards, or at least do their best to find any leverage they can to try to drag you down and diminutize you, and disparage you in regards, and upset you in regards to your Christian life. And that's because their mind is divine love. They're not willing to isolate their own sin nature and apply Bible doctrine in regards to incidental failures and weaknesses that obviously every Christian experiences, and they do and will throughout the rest of their life. So 32, one of the manifestations of divine love is that it refuses to take into account the past failings or sins of those who are called upon to apply love. Again, part of the facts of the Christian life is we all continue to sin. Obviously, we understand the difference between, or we should understand the difference between incidental sinning and reversionism. Isolated sins, sins that we all commit every day. But you deal with that. And you essentially and visually isolate it, and you get yourself back in fellowship. You maintain your priorities in life so you don't go into reversionism. And any conversation comes up that becomes heated in regards to doctrine, don't be surprised if people know you especially, want to pull out your own personal failings in life and hold that against you as ammunition for themselves. But when one is under the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's not the approach that they have in regards to other people. And that's one of the manifestations of divine love. It refuses to take into account the past failings or sins of those that we are called upon to apply love. And you never know what kind of background people may come out of in regards to getting on doctrine. I know of people that have been in prison for murder, and finally got released and things of this nature. They got on doctrine. What are you going to do? Hold that over? They're going to treat them like a second-class citizen spiritually? You know. You can imagine, you know, the sense of Saul becoming Paul, and potentially what he might have faced if he was a bunch of rebellious, disobedient Christians, you know, because of his impact in regards to attacking Christians and things of this nature. But the church, once he reflected the fact and exposed himself to be positive in this regard, they opened their arms. Come on in. And next thing you know, he's one of the 12. See? So part of manifestation of divine love is willing to forgive and not hold other people's sins against them, past sins, their incidental failures, etc. Obviously, if somebody's in reversionism, you got the proper doctrine. It's called separation. See. But otherwise, you are to forgive. So 33, this is the apostle's thought in verse 8b, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's go ahead and just take our break here. Good break off point, and we'll pick the second section.